Let's pray as we begin today. Father, as David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, today may you be glorified. May we truly draw near to you. Teach us how to have a spirit of perseverance in our lives. All of us in this room are struggling to an extent with one situation or another. We just ask, Lord, that you help us this day. Bless my beautiful wife on her birthday today, and I know she's not feeling good, and for Sarah as well, I pray for your healing hand to be upon them, and just bless them this day. Open our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, be turning to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I want to encourage you on September 18th for Harvest Sunday, or whatever we're calling it, on that day to bring your canned goods. There's a list in your bulletin that says some of the things to bring. Just make sure you follow those guidelines. Let's make sure on that day that we bring double fold of what they need there. Let's shoot for 2,400 cans. I think we can do it. I think there's a lot of love in this congregation and a lot of people that want to give. Let's shoot for 2,400. And let's, when at the time of the offering, we're talking all about this, about everybody could bring their offering down here, their bag of canned goods down to the front here, and we can pray and ask those goods to be blessed and put in the right hands. We're in the midst of a study of preparing for eternity. We've been talking about getting an eternal perspective. We've been talking about, last week we talked about what is God's will for my life. We spent two Sundays talking about that rich topic. Today, I want to ask a question of you. What is one of the most important qualities of a follower of Jesus? What quality do we need more than anything else to get us to the finish line? I believe the one word is perseverance. If you have your outline, make sure you pull it out. We'll be following along with that today. Now, what is perseverance? Perseverance is simply an I'm not going to give up attitude. I'm going to go to the end. But how does a Christian develop perseverance? Let's look in James chapter 1 together, beginning in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why, James? That doesn't make any sense to me, why I would consider it pure joy. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, what kind of wisdom are we talking about? The wisdom to walk through a trial. Because I don't know about you, but the first thing I'm asking is, you know, Lord, what's going on here? We need to see things from God's perspective when we have tragedy, trials, and problems in our lives. We need to seek what God's discernment in this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, how does a Christian develop perseverance? Trials, suffering, struggles, problems. You can write in whatever you want in that little blank right there. Now, don't you think that's a strange way to develop perseverance? I would think there'd be obviously other ways to develop that. But when you start thinking about it, how can trials and suffering develop perseverance in us? Well, you start thinking, well, you know, if God brought me through, you know, this trial, he can bring me through the next one. And have you ever noticed that the more trials we face in life, the more problems we face, sometimes we are stronger because of it, depending on how we respond to it. If God took away all of the trials you and I have faced in our lives, would we have grown spiritually? I don't know about you, but I've grown more in the valleys, haven't you? And I've spent a lot of more time in those valleys than the mountains. Those Christians that are constantly on a mountaintop high, I wonder about them. I don't think that's realistic. I think there's a lot of struggle in this life, and I think we have to walk through it and learn from it. But in that process, God is developing us to become stronger people. Trials reveal what kind of faith is really inside of us. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, it shows the genuineness of our faith. We start realizing, man, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. There's some areas I need to work on in my life. I love the Olympics. It's probably my favorite time of television. I'm not a big television watcher. We just kind of watch movies. We like to control what we watch at home. But when the Olympics are on, I've got to watch the Olympics. And a lot of people don't know that the Olympics were already in existence by the time of Jesus. In fact, 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Olympics were begun. Back in the first century, though, the Olympics included, you know, some interesting events: boxing, wrestling, jumping, discus, javelin throwing. And then you have the races. You have the chariot races. You have the foot races. You have the horse races. Maybe some of you have a favorite event in the Olympics. I have always been intrigued by the marathon. Why is it 26 miles? Does anybody know? In 490 BC, the Persian army landed at Marathon in Greece, about 26 miles from Athens. The Greeks, against overwhelming odds, won the battle. And they elected Philippides, a guy by the name of Philippides, to run back to Athens to tell everybody. And by the time he got to Athens, after running 26 miles, he said to them, "Rejoice, we have overcome." And he fell dead. He died from exhaustion. So in order to honor him, the marathon was introduced into the game, the games. Now, Apostle Paul compared the Christian life to a race. He uses this terminology in 1 Corinthians 9. He uses it in many areas, that the Christian walk is more of a race. However, this is not a 100-meter race. This is not a 440-meter race, which where speed is the issue. In a marathon, endurance is the critical factor. Endurance. Going the mile. Going to the very end. Endurance. That is the overwhelming critical factor. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, you know, how am I going to make it to the finish line? How am I going to, you know, I got all these trials and I got these struggles and my marriage is having problems and I'm having problems with my finances and I'm having problems at work and I'm struggling. How am I going to make it to the end, Chris? How am I going to make it? Well, there are four things we can do based on the text in Hebrews chapter 12. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews 12, we're going to look at some wonderful principles here that will help us in our journey towards the finish line. I want to make it to the finish line, don't you? And we will if we follow some of these things here. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, and now he's summing up what he's just wrote in the first 11 chapters, specifically chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses? They're all the people that he just mentioned in chapter 11. Noah, Abraham, Ruth, Deborah, all these people that he's mentioned. They are witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 is a very interesting passage. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our example of perseverance, of a persevering spirit. Now, the first thing we can do to develop an attitude of perseverance in our lives, we got to remember those who have gone before us. We got to remember those who have gone before us. Here is a picture of one of the largest Greek stadiums in the world. It's in the city of Aphrodisias in Israel, made by the Greeks. Obviously hosted many, many Olympic Games there. You can tell by the way it's designed. It's designed in a way for at least 30,000 people. And it's interesting that where the gate, the bottom gate there, you can see, this is where the emperor would come when they would host the games. He would come for one, you know, maybe one special event. And they would be just loud, and you can imagine just the applause and the music and the pomp and circumstance, all this stuff going on while he enters the building. And these runners seek to run and do their thing. The Hebrew wants us to picture the fact that we are runners in a stadium. You and I, we are in this stadium of life. And look in verse 1, it says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The witnesses we just mentioned here just a minute ago. The word for witness in Greek is also the word spectator. Spectators. So I want you to picture in your mind, the Hebrew writers want you to picture in your mind that we are running this race, this Christian life, and we are surrounded by witnesses, just like we are in a stadium, watching us run. Now, do you see those people in the seats? I don't know who you can picture. I can imagine somebody like Abraham or Elijah or Ruth saying, you know, don't give up. It's worth it. Keep on. Keep on keeping on. I can imagine what that's like. Now, I'm not saying that I think everybody, you know, people that are dead can see what we're doing. I don't know. Scripture's not clear about that. Maybe they can. It's kind of neat to think of, though, this imagery, though, what the Hebrew writers want you to see here is that we are in the stadium of life. And we are surrounded by people that have already conquered. They've already won the race. And they're encouraging us. And I believe that in that stand are people that are special and dear to our hearts. Your mother who has passed on. Your father. Maybe your brother or sister. Maybe a friend that you knew. They're saying, come on, man. You can make it. It is worth it. It is all worth the struggle and the fight. To develop an attitude of perseverance, we've got to remember, first of all, that we are not alone. Millions and millions and trillions of people have gone on before us. And if they can make it, we can make it. Now, someday, unless the Lord comes, we're going to be in those seats. And my question to you today is, what kind of legacy are you leaving your children? How are they going to remember you? How are they going to remember the person that you are? We need to remember those who have gone on before us. Second thing is, remove anything in our lives that keeps us from running. Remove it. In verse 1 it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, Olympic runners will tell you that they will lose as much weight as they can lose. They will wear light clothing, light sneakers, because they don't want to carry a load with them. The Hebrew writers is telling us that we got to do the same, that we got to throw off things in our lives. We've got to get things out of our lives that are in the way. Anybody remember that movie, The Mission? Powerful film, based on a true story of Jesuit missionaries in Brazil back in the 1600s. If you remember the story, there are two brothers in this one. One is a Jesuit missionary. The other is a basically a pagan, a guy who's killed people and done awful things. Well, this brother comes to him and wants forgiveness. He's struggling with his guilt. He's struggling with his past. He'd murdered a few people. And his brother, who's the Jesuit missionary, says, okay, what you need to do is you need to carry these swords and these heavy shields up the waterfall. And then God will forgive you. This is a common belief in the Catholic Church called penance, where you can work off, you know, your sins, things you've done bad in your life. You know, it's a false teaching. It's not true, obviously. But it's something that they believe very strongly. So what's interesting is, for a lot of us, that is how I picture us carrying our burdens, our worries, our problems, our bitterness, our unforgiveness. Just like this guy, we carry them. And they just, and they get heavier and heavier and heavier. We wonder why you don't have any joy. You wonder why you're not at peace with God. It's because you are carrying a bunch of junk, and it's time to leave that luggage at the cross. It is time to leave it there and to forgive. You know, maybe it's not emotional issues that you're dealing with. Maybe it's idols. Maybe you're struggling with materialism. Maybe you're struggling with money or whatever issues. The truth is, money, materialism, keeping up with the Joneses are idols that are going to entangle us and trip us up and hinder the race that we're in. There are three things that sin always does. Three things. The first one is it will always take you farther than you want it to go. Just ask anybody caught in adultery. It went much farther than they wanted it to go, obviously. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Unbelief kept Israel 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And sin will always cost you more than you were willing to pay. Ask anybody who is committing sexual sin that is having AIDS right now and dealing with that consequence. Ask the alcoholic, ask the porn addict, ask anyone involving having sex before marriage or anyone who struggles with a short fuse. These are the things that always happen. It takes us farther than we want to go. It keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. And sin always costs us more than we were willing to pay. It destroys our life. Now, you listening? Are you listening? Say amen. There is no human being, there is no amount of money, there's nothing in this world worth losing your soul in hell forever. Get it or them out of your life. Do whatever it takes. Get them out of your life. You know, a lot of us think, well, no one knows about it. God knows about it. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It is time to stop playing with God. God knows your sin. But you know what? God still loves you. God still has a plan for your life. And when you turn back to God, God will forgive and welcome you back with open arms. And nobody in this church is going to judge anybody because we're all sinners too. This is a hospital for sinners. It's not a hotel for saints. Ain't nobody got their life together in this room. We're all trying to follow Christ in our lives, and we're all imperfect. We all got a lot of work to do. So we need to remember those who have gone before us. We need to remove anything in our lives that is keeping us from running the race. Third thing is we need to run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. Notice how he says in verse 2, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, after you've got untangled from your sins, then we can start running again once we get untangled from the mess we've been in. But we're not just running now. We're running with an attitude of perseverance. Now, people will tell you in the marathon there are two critical points. Two critical moments in a marathon. The first is in the beginning. The temptation is you feel great, and you're just going to run, you want to run real fast, but then you find midway you are exhausted and you have no strength to go to the end. You know, that it describes a lot of people in the church. That describes a lot of good people that are doing good things for God, great things, ministry, but they're spending an enormous amount of time doing this and they're exhausted. We are all in this together. You know, we don't need to overload ourselves to the point of burnout. We can share the load together. It's not a one-person show here. Every Christian here has a place to serve. Every Christian has a place to glorify God. The second critical moment is the halfway point, because you suddenly realize that you still have as far to go as that you've already just come. You've come 13 miles and you realize, man, I got to go 13 more miles. And it's at that point a lot of runners decide, you know, they got to make a decision. Am I going to keep on or am I going to give up? Run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you. The race that is marked out for us means God knows how long you and I will live. Some of us will live 90 years. Some of us will live as 20 years. We don't know. But regardless of the fact, we need to run and we need to finish. We have an appointment to keep. You think you have appointments next week at the doctor? Well, yeah, sometimes they get canceled, don't they? But we got an appointment with death. And we don't know the day of our death. The point is we need to be ready for that day. And I want you to notice, I don't know if you can see this guy's tombstone. Let me read it for you. This is really cool. It's from a guy from died in 1692. It says, "Here lies the body of George Jacobs." And it shares when he died. And it says there at the bottom, "Well, burn me or hang me, I will stand in the truth of Christ." Isn't that cool? Obviously a believer in the Lord. We have to run with perseverance, and we have to finish what we've started. One of the most encouraging stories I've ever heard about perseverance, and it's dear to my heart because our family lived in Tanzania for 3 years, is the story of John Stephen Akwari, who was in the 1968 Olympics. He was in the marathon. What's interesting about this race is the winner was a guy from Ethiopia, and he'd already passed the finish line 1 hour previously by the time John entered the stadium. There was only about 1,000 spectators left. Most people had gone home. But here they were applauding this man who obviously had fallen and hurt himself really bad. And he had bandaged his leg up, and he ran around the whole track and finished the race. This reporter comes up to him and says, "You know, you got hurt. Why didn't you just quit? I mean, why didn't you just, you know, stop and just, you know, why did you keep going?" And with quiet dignity, John said, "My country didn't send me 8,000 miles to quit this race, but to finish the race." God's called us to finish the race, and we can with His help. If we remember those people that are before us, we remember and remove anything that keeps us from running, and we run with perseverance. The fourth thing that we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I know you're looking at that picture going, "What's the deal? You got two pictures of Jesus there. How do you picture Jesus Christ?" You know, it's interesting that some people that will picture the guy on the, you know, the guy looks like John Lennon on the left. Real stoic. No emotion. A lot of people picture Jesus like that. I don't picture Jesus Christ like that. Here's a man who is God in the flesh and has perfect joy and perfect love. I picture a man that smiled all the time and joked and was real. Somebody that was warm, that people enjoyed being around. Why do you think prostitutes and sinners enjoyed being around him? He was welcoming. Children loved him. I tell a lot about a person, about how children treat them. I picture Jesus as the guy on the right, or the guy that's laughing. We need to focus on Jesus, not the things of this world. Why? Well, your house, your car, everything you own will burn up in the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. Everything's going to burn up. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, where the earth will disappear as a roar and in the elements of heat. That's what the Scripture tells us. Look it up yourself. It's all going to burn up. Kind of puts a perspective on things, doesn't it? What should be important in our lives? Peter tells us in verse 11, holiness, following Christ in our lives. We put so much focus on things that don't matter. We put so much focus on things that are not going to go into eternity with us. We get all upset about not getting the parking space, not getting our convenience, not getting things our way, and we fuss and we fight and we argue about things that really in the long run are not important. It is all going to burn up in the end. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. It needs to be on eternity. That is where we are going. And we got to prepare for that day. You can't have an attitude of perseverance unless you have hope. You can't have faith unless you have hope. Hebrews 11:1 says that. There's a hope. There's a confidence that we have. What is hope? It's a confident expectation that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. That's hope. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of forgiveness. We have the hope of being with God for eternity. You ask a lot of Christians today, are you confident you're going to heaven? No, I'm not confident. I don't know. Maybe so. Why are you not confident? Is God a liar? Are His promises not true? Eternal life is a present possession. And Jesus said, you can't even take it out of my hand. That's security. Now, if somebody decides to leave Christ, obviously they lose their salvation. Obviously. But we can have confidence as we follow the Lord that He holds us in the very palm of His hand. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. While we're running, I think it's important that we, as we're running alongside other brothers and sisters, to encourage them. You see that guy there that's standing? He's kind of like standing. He's helping another guy up. See, and I think that is a good picture of the church. That's what it should be like. I can remember in boot camp when I was in the Air Force, every morning we'd get up at 5 o'clock and to the sound of reveille and lovely trumpet, and go out and run for a couple miles. And I remember, you know, running with 50 other guys in formation is kind of a difficult thing, especially when you have somebody that starts to slow down and you almost run on top of them. You're like, come on, come on, keep going. And I could remember many mornings, you know, running with all these guys and, you know, hey, come on, man, quit slowing down. Come on, keep it up. You know, people complaining and griping. I was one of those guys that was slowing down, by the way. But I remember this guy. We had this guy in our flight who was just Mr. Positive, Mr. Encouragement. And he said, no, come on, guys, you can do it. Come on, push, push. And he would really, really encourage us. You know, and that's kind of what we should be doing. There are a lot of people in this room right now. And I know about a lot of the struggles people are having right now in their lives. And you come into the church with your problems and you leave with your problems. Why does it have to be that way? Why are we so afraid to be real and transparent and talk to one another about our lives and say, you know, I'm struggling, man. I really need your prayers. We put on the mask and say, you know, I'm perfect, you're perfect, everyone's fine. And we give this illusion to unbelievers and people walking in, you know, that everybody in the church is just perfect and ain't got no problems. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Why can't you and I be real? Why can't we say, man, I'm really having some problems in my life right now? We should lean on one another. And I don't think any Christian in here would share what you shared with them if you told them, say, hey, man, I appreciate if you would keep it quiet. We need to talk about our lives. After church today, instead of talking about a baseball game or a football game or whatever we all talk about, let's talk about what we're struggling with. And feel free to open up and say, I need your prayers. I'm struggling in my life. We need to remember those who have gone before us. Remove anything that keeps us from running. Run with perseverance and keep our focus on Jesus. Last but not least, in 2 Timothy, as we close up today, Paul is, we just finished this book on Wednesday night. We've been going through the Pauline epistles here, and now we just finished this book last week. These are the last words of a man that knows he's facing death. He knows he's in prison, he's in a dungeon, Nero's going to cut his head off. He knows it. He knows he's facing death. But Paul is not a defeated man, okay? This guy is in prison, and he is, you wouldn't know it, because he never let his circumstances control his life. And for many of us, we let our circumstances control how we feel, what we think, how we feel about God. We allow our feelings and our circumstances to control when we should say, the Word of God says it, I believe it, I'm going to claim it today, even though I don't feel like it. Here is a man in verse 6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Don't you want to say those words at the end? Oh, man, I want to say those words at the end of my life. I want to reach the end of my life and say, you know, Lord, I didn't give you my best. I didn't give you all that I had. I held back from you. I didn't give you everything. I came to church. God wants so much more than church. It's about a relationship. It's about loving your neighbor. It is about using the gifts God's giving you for His glory, for His honor. We've got 3.4 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world today. Now, is that God's fault or is that a church's fault? I think it's the church's fault. And you say, I'm not called to that. How do you know? Have you ever asked God? You can make a difference right here, but you can reach the nations for Christ are all around you. We have the resources. We have the money. We have the power to do that. And I believe God has blessed our country for that very purpose, just as He did Israel in the Old Testament. Israel's purpose was to be a light to the nations. Missions to them was a drawing in of people by their love for God and their obedience to God. We are sent out into the nations, and God has blessed our nation to do that very thing. Why is it in Churches of Christ we came to get 500 missionaries? Baptists have about 40,000, but we can't muster up 500 more missionaries. You older saints, retirement is in heaven. God's not done with you yet. I've known missionaries that were 80 years old on the mission field. 80 years old and still teaching people about God. They had decided in their retirement, you know, we're not going to do the retirement thing. Forget the American dream. We're going to go to Africa and talk about Jesus with folks. Because they wanted to finish strong. And that is finishing strong. I love the way that guy is going through that that ticker tape, because that is exactly how we should feel when we reach the end. Finish strong and finish well. As we close today, I know a lot of you are tired. Maybe you've reached that halfway point and you're just, just exhausted. You're struggling, your marriage is struggling, your finances are having all kinds of issues, you're having problems with your children are not obeying God, they're not following God, and you wonder some days, you know, when is this ever going to end? I want to encourage you today and share a video. One of the greatest moments in the modern Olympic Games was in 1992 in Barcelona. Let's watch this video as we close today. Can you guys get the lights too? About a 3-minute video. This is Derek Redmond from England. He was the fastest runner in the world at the 440 in 1992. He had everything going for him. How many have had a torn hamstring? unbelievably painful. Go ahead and turn it off. What do you do with that? Don't you see that that is how God treats us? Do you know why Derek Redmond could go to the inn? Because his father was with him. God doesn't give up on us. When we fall, He carries us. He walks with us in our pain, in our difficulty, in our struggles. God does not leave. And He is with you today. And God is showing you that I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know what you're going through today, what is going on in your life. Maybe you need to the prayers of the church to say, you know, we can be your encouragers running alongside you and say, you know, we'll pray for you and we'll encourage you. We won't leave you as a church family. We're not perfect, but we're going to try to love you as best we can. We'll not judge you. Maybe today you haven't even begun the race. Maybe you haven't even begun your walk with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today, this is the day. Because today may be your last day on this earth. And you need to prepare yourself for eternity. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you say, yeah, in my heart I know I've sinned against God. I know I've rebelled against Him. I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way. That is called repentance. God calls us to confess our faith and our trust in Jesus before man and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to be born again of the water and the Spirit, to begin that walk with Jesus. I don't know where you are today, but God will receive you as you are. Just put your trust in Him and have that desire in your heart to change and to go God's way. And God will take you and forgive you and wash you clean and help you as you begin your race. It's a long race. He will give you the Spirit to guarantee that He will take you to the end. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. Firm as as his throne. His promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint my soul a place.
Before I read God's blessing to you, I do want to apologize to Jeff. I kind of snookered him out of the prayer this morning. I don't know, it just felt right at the time, but I do apologize, Jeff, wherever you are. I didn't intend for that to be that way. For our blessing this morning, I would like for you to consider some words I heard my grandson read this morning. Freely you have received, freely give. God's blessing to the river. To the river. As long as it's flowing, it's pure and clean. When it stops, it's stagnant, septic, decrepit, and ugly. My blessing to you is, or God's blessing to you.